God series. We're going to continue in that today. This song that the worship team just led us in praise and in worship, comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, where the nation of Israel is beaten down and they're discouraged. And they're saying to themselves, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. But there's a man of God. There's a man who is still connected to God. And Ezekiel hears this from the Lord. He hears this. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. You will settle in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it. When it's saying, you're the only one who can, they're echoing the words of Ezekiel. How many of you know we live in a day where the Lord has brought moisture and life and sinew and tissue to the dried bones and he's put his spirit in us. The graves are opened up now. We can have eternal life in us now, and yet the graves are still going to be open one day, aren't they? They're going to open up because Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he's coming for this army. He's coming for this bride that we get to worship in and be a part of. Would you give a round of applause to the worship team? And thank you for leading us in that. At the same time, thank you, Lord, for your spirit that resides in us. Thank you that, God, we get to have life here and now. We don't have to just wait for your coming, but you impart life to us now. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to have you with us this Sunday. You are the ones who persevere. Woo! You're here and with us despite the cold and more cold coming and the snow that's out there this morning. Thank you so much for joining us, and thank you for joining us online as well and being with us. If you're a guest this morning, I particularly want to welcome you and thank you for joining us and persevering this morning. We do have a welcome packet available for you out at the Welcome Center. You can pick that up and find out more about us. And we'd love to connect with you if you'd take the time to fill out that connect card in that welcome packet and leave it with us in the giving boxes, in the giving stations, in the lobby, or at the Welcome Center. We would love to connect with you this week. I just have one announcement before we get to hear from our speaker this morning, and that is we have a family night coming up, family game nights that are happening February 28th and March 28th on Friday nights of this month and next month both, where there'll be games and sports and crafts and snacks and all sorts of fun, and that is open to any family with kids of any age. Please come join us and be a part. The children's ministry is helping put that on and sponsor that and help get us out of these snowy, cold nights and into a fun fellowship time together, and we want to welcome you here to join us. If you have more questions about that, you can see Nancy Underkoffler, who is commonly out at the kids' center, the kids' check-in. Nancy is right here. If you have questions, we'd like to help or volunteer with that. She's still taking volunteers. Then we're continuing, as I mentioned, in week two of our series of hearing God. And how many of you, by a raise of hands, how many of you would like to hear God better? You'd like to hear God better. I know I want to grow in this series. I know that God wants to grow us as a group of people. And so I really appreciate these 10 weeks that we're focusing on hearing God. We're spending time in small groups together. This morning, we're hearing from one of our staff members, Scott Falkowski, our second time to be able to hear from him. Would you help me welcome Scott to the stage as he shares week two hearing from God with us? Welcome, Scott.
Are you worried yet? I had Sean come up to me and say, you're going to read through every single one of those front to back today. We're not. Don't worry. So yes, as Jason said, my name is Scott Falkowski. If you don't know me, my wife and I have been attending here for about a year and a half, and we're just blessed to be a part of this wonderful community, this wonderful family. And I am so grateful to have this opportunity to share this morning during this series, Hearing God. Full disclosure, I am not an expert on this topic at all. Hearing God, I think for me personally, is one of the more difficult things that we encounter in our journey of faith. There was a time about 20 years ago when Annette and I, my family, young family, was going through a major change possibly. We were thinking of becoming missionaries, and it was going to be a huge move, huge pay cut, a lot of challenges were going to be associated with that. And so we gathered a prayer team together, about 25 to 30 people, who, as we were going through this discerning process, would help us. Now, me being the human that I am, I gathered a lot of people who were going to say what I wanted them to say. I have to be honest. But we did spend time. We went into the Word. We had some intense times of prayer. And we were set to pull the trigger and pursue this missionary journey. But one elder at our church came up to us after all this had been done, and he said, "Scott, I don't think this is the right thing for you to do with your family. I believe you need to say no. I believe you need to stay here." Many other words too and phrases, but just simply, this is the wrong decision at this time. I didn't listen to him, and we went, because I heard what I wanted to hear, and the voices in my head blocked out probably what God was saying to me, and we went, and within a year, it was a disaster. Blew up on us. Now, please understand as I say that, God works through even our wrong decisions or ill-informed decisions. He has a much larger will for us than we give him credit for. Yes, there may be a pinpoint thing where he says, this is going to be perfect. But when you still seek him and make decisions by seeking him, he is still going to honor that and bless that. And there were some things that came out of that journey that were very important for our walk and for our children. So as I said, I'm not an expert. And today, we are going to talk about hearing God and how God speaks through patterns and principles in his word. I'm not an expert there, but I do love to study the word of God. Because I have so many voices in my head when I attempt to hear God, when I study the word, that is the best voice for me. When I am meditating, when I am contemplating, when I am praying, when I am having time in silence, that's when I tend to have all those voices in my head trying to drown out the voice of God. So when I open up scripture and I study it, it is the place for me personally where I can totally focus on him and hear from him, and that's where I am blessed. And so I'm excited to teach about scripture today, something that really, really informs my life and is a passion of mine. Today, we are going to take a deep dive into some passages, but as you can tell, we're also going to look at a few nuts and bolt pieces. For some of you, this may be something you've known all of your life. For some of these Bible study tools I want to talk about, they may be new and you may want to incorporate them. So my role here, I feel, the Lord is leading me to dig very deeply into a couple of passages and to also share how I do Bible study personally so it might encourage you. Now, one thing, kind of a reality check. Okay, we are asking God, trying to learn how to hear from God better. I hope that you understand that's a pretty scary prospect. I mean, we are blessed to be in these New Testament, new Christian times, the last 2,000 years. But think about those who attempted to hear from God or whom God spoke directly to in the Old Testament especially. God would often come in ways that were scary, through a fire, through a cloud, through lightning and thunder, through a strong voice, a booming voice. Sometimes the people of God feared hearing from God so much that they would just send a mediator or someone else to do it. We are coming in the presence and trying to hear from the Creator God of the universe. the ruler of the universe. A ruler that would even use a donkey to speak to someone. Not the one up here, but in Balaam. And so, it is an honor and a privilege to even know that we have a Savior, a God, who wants to talk to us and who has things to say to us. So the theme verse for this entire series, J.R. talked a little bit about it last week. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, or some translations would actually say the sheep listen for the voice. So there's an active piece. So there's both God speaking, and then there is those of us putting ourselves in a place where we can actually listen to that voice. And that those sheep, followers of Jesus Christ, know him and know him well. So well that they follow him. Wherever he will lead, whatever he says, when they hear from God. So one thing I want to focus on as we look at a few different verses is this word know. And we're actually going to see it in the Greek about three different ways. Here the word know is this very intimate, wonderful connection, relationship. It's a knowledge and understanding of who God is, of who the shepherd is. Our goal as a believer is, yes, to hear from God, which allows us then to know him intimately. You may be kind of not comfortable with that word intimacy when it comes to God, but that is indeed what he is trying to pull us into, an intimate relationship where we know his thoughts for us and we are able to hear from him. So this Bible, this incredible book, it's called so many different things throughout scripture and throughout history. The word of God, that's what we're focused on, hearing God through the word. Scripture, the law, sacred writings. That's why I had Hannah read that Psalm 1 passage, because it says that David is going to meditate and just totally immerse his entire life into the word that existed at that time. The law in that particular statement in Psalm 1 meant the existing scriptures. David was not spending 24 hours a day reading Leviticus. That was a part of it, but it was the entire scriptures that were known at that time. This book that we have, that we are blessed to have, is the most amazing piece of literature ever created. It is, dare I say, a work of art. It is brilliant. It is miraculous. Do you know that there are 14 million copies of the Bible sold every year in the United States? The average American household has 3 to 4 Bibles. As J.R. said last week, there is no other text in the world that has stood up to time as our scriptures have. But as I said, I did want to get into some behind-the-scenes stuff. So, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. They're broken down into various categories. I'm going to speak about that a little more in a second. 44 different authors, we believe, although Hebrews is still up for some debate. Took about 1,000 to 1,500 years to write all of those 66 books. And what happened was they were compiled and put together into what we have in about 380 AD, into our scripture, into a completed work. We call that the canonization process, but it's the compiling of those that came from God. And these 66 books have not changed in those 1,700 years. God's living, breathing word comes to us as it did for so many others over the centuries. This book is also a piece of literature. There are different genres, or if you want to refer to them maybe as themes, or different categories of books in scripture. As you can see, there's 5 main genres: narrative, the story, those that are told more of a history to really help us understand that we play a part in this history, this wonderful plan that God put into place so many years ago. wisdom literature, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, what is life? Here are some basic ideas of how you can live a good moral life. The prophetic word, and we're going to be hearing a lot more about that in the coming weeks. There are prophecy, especially in the Old Testament, of about what will happen if change is not made. And then obviously the law from Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. And then closing with the letters or the epistles written from one person to a group or to another person to encourage them in their walk. But this is just a generalization because there are books like Genesis which have at least three different types of genres in them as they tell the story of who we are, who God's people were, and who God was. Now, I am not the wisest guy on the block, so I love to use easy timelines to help me with scripture. So this is one that I learned many, many years ago. It has really helped me so much. I break our scripture and our history down into these four little patterns in the Old Testament. So in about 2000, before the Common Era, we have Abraham and his relationship with God being established. 1500 is when we see Moses enter the scene. 1000, roughly, it's a little more in the 980s, but that's when David comes onto the scene, the great king. So you've got three of the greatest people in history in the Old Testament for the Hebrew people, Abraham, Moses, and David. And then the big time of exile, in other words, being taken out of your land, away from the temple, and pretty much being slaves. But that's when a lot of our text was actually put together, when it was finally written down. And then, of course, Christ comes 4-3 BCE, dies about 30 Common Era, and then we take off from there. It is amazing that this story has come down through the ages and is still true and important and helps us hear from God. I want to tell you a fun story about Scripture. This may be a little too nerdy for you, but to me, it's pretty amazing. So there was this king or pharaoh named Ptolemy. In about 280 BC, before the Common Era, he decided to bring a group of 72 scholars together to translate the original Hebrew writings that had been put together around the time of exile into books so that he could populate them into his library. So he pulls these 72 scholars, Jewish scholars, together. There's six from each of the 12 tribes. He doesn't tell them why they've been summoned to the palace, and he locks them into individual rooms. He then goes to them, or sends somebody to go to them, and says, okay, I want you to translate all the writings that we have from the Hebrew into Greek. Okay. These guys were brilliant scholars. They all did it, all 72 of them. He then pulled their translations together to compare. There was only one small error by one of the authors. Can you imagine that? Half of this, obviously, probably bigger font, being put together. God's truth had entered them, and it all came out on paper the same. This is an amazing book. Now, I want to dig into some scripture. JR introduced this text to us last time, and now I really want to kind of dive in and do what we call an exegesis, in other words, an unearthing, and kind of seeing what's behind the words and the phrases and what the true meaning was originally and then for us. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Mount Helena, this group of people. Thank you for those who are gathering in Helena today at other churches and seeking you. And may we be a united group in this city, because there are so many people who don't know you. May we hear from you, and then may we be the vessels that reflect and bring you to others so they may hear from you and know who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this is one of the more important texts that we have in Scripture. It's one that's quoted quite often. The author Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. They have as J.R. said, a father-son type relationship, definitely a mentoring relationship, a discipling relationship. And so Paul starts in the second letter that he writes to Timothy. He says these words, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." This is not necessarily a reference to Paul, the great apostle, the great teacher, but this is actually a reference to Timothy's relatives as he was growing up. They poured into him, they taught him the scriptures, and for him to remember those scriptures as he continues in his ministry. Continuing in verse 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So the sacred writings, these writings that have come down that I've mentioned, it's not the entire scripture. We know that at this point with Timothy. Possibly, maybe Mark, because that was written early. It's one of the earliest books, and possibly Galatians at this time is something that Timothy would be familiar with. But it's actually the Old Testament. By now, the Old Testament would have been in paper, at least passed through oral tradition to people in this generation. And so he's referring to the Old Testament. Now, do you notice what he says about the Old Testament? That it is able and sufficient for you to understand who God is and for salvation. Yes, thankfully we have the New Covenant, the New Testament, these wonderful letters in the life of Jesus, but that's not what Paul is referring to. My main point is the fact that the entire breadth of Scripture is part of this wonderful plan, this seamless set of writings that you can pick up at pretty much any point and learn who God is and learn about salvation. That's why it's so important to immerse ourselves in the Scripture. Now, a charge for parents, as I think of Timothy and those who poured into him. We as parents, it is such an important thing to have our own children being immersed in Scripture. Just reading to them at night, maybe a couple scriptures, it is so important because Proverbs tells us to train up a child in the way he should go. And there is no better way than to hear the story of who God the Creator is. Now, I was raised in a loving, caring home. I grew up in a great Sunday school, but I did not get it. I never, ever heard from God. Scriptures, I don't even remember stories from Scripture. Annette accuses me of not remembering anything from my childhood. I have no idea why that is. But I know that my parents and those in Sunday school really, really poured into me. But it wasn't until I entered Bible college and then my master's program where the Bible finally really started to open up. Some have compared it to this flower. It's closed until you really, really hear from God and start pouring into it. Then it buds and opens up. And then you're like, oh, now I get it. So I'm a really, really late bloomer to understanding how important Scripture is to us. And that's probably why I'm still in college, still trying to learn it. But I have come to love it. And that whole thing about 3 to 4 Bibles, Annette, what would you say, 20, 25 in our house? Those are so others can use them. But yes. Now, I just want to continue because here I want to get really, really deep. There's one of my favorite Greek words in all of Scripture in this next part. And this is where we really get down to what is Scripture and how can it help us hear from God? So all Scripture is breathed out. Some translations, I don't know which one you're looking at, may say inspired, but breathed out by God. And that word breathed is so important. So if you look at the accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, how did we as humans come into being? Breathed life into us. Think of Acts and when the Holy Spirit arrived on the followers of Jesus Christ. It was tongues of fire, a breath came down, a wind came down. So all scripture is this breathed into, this inspired from God, came directly from God to a group of people, 44 men, who definitely heard God. And so the word that we get is theonoustos. So if you, you're a worker, a contractor, so think pneumatic, pneumo. That's actually the root of noustos. And so you have God, Theo, his breath, literally covering over these men as they are sitting and thinking and hearing the oral tradition and then putting them down. And so this text is all scripture. And once again, it's the all. We cannot neglect the Old Testament. It really helps us understand who God is, a God who would send his son to earth for us. That's crazy talk. But we learn to understand who he is and how his plan has been in existence for so long. So this scripture, the word is actually grapha, or graphic, and it's actually putting pen down to paper. It is useful. It is profitable. You'll probably have so many different translations for that. And it's really, if you look at the original text, simply for teaching, for reproof, and they add correction in there just to add a little emphasis for us. The translators do, because there's only three words mentioned: teaching, reproof, and then training. All of that leading towards righteousness, becoming right with God, understanding who God is. So think of the teaching, that's the doctrine, the beliefs, even the words of Jesus. It's instruction for us. And then this reproof is for correcting us and our misunderstandings of life and who God is, and then also using it to correct others in a gracious way. Went for a middle, more of a literal translation from the Greek to kind of understand the emphasis that God was speaking through Paul here. All writing inspired by God or breathed by God, indeed profitable with regards to teaching, with regards to restoration, correction, with regards to complete instruction, these together in righteousness. Scripture as a whole has the ability to help us with these three things, and it is all covered in righteousness. Scripture is sufficient for us to know God's voice. Now, this is a mess, but I just wanted to show you how I studied that passage. Just maybe you'll take a few things from here, but what I do first is actually pray. Very important, right? But you pray, you prepare yourself, and then I just go through the text. And what I like to do is have two different translations and then a paraphrase. That's just me. I believe ESV, for me, works best because it gets closest to the original language, at least in my belief. New International Version, it's always nice to have a readable version. And then I love Eugene, so I use the Message. And so that way I get three different takes, if you will, on the same exact text. I read them 3, 4, 5, 6 times without writing anything on them. I think it's very important for it to really sink into you, and then I would start the process of circling or highlighting or underlining things that stick out to me, things I want to learn more about, things that I think will draw me closer to God. And especially I want to do some circles and do some word studies, hence theonoustos. And then from there, I enter into the word studies. I also ask myself questions. Wait a second, the Old Testament's sufficient for salvation? Or wait a second, is he bringing in the Gospel in Mark? Just things that I need to wrestle with and really understand. This just helps me go much deeper. So why do I want to go deeper? I want to understand the truth of who God is. Romans 1 is a rather controversial chapter that has been used, unfortunately, to guilt people and in the wrong way. But there's this beautiful statement in here that just helps us understand how the world functions and how God functions. So in Romans 1, starting with verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And understand, revealing or hearing or seeing, God is not sitting back doing nothing. God is constantly showing, revealing himself to the entire world, not just those who follow him, but he loves all, it says. They are all created in his image. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. We'll get to that in a second. For what can be known about God is plain to them. This is a different word for known. They have kept it. They have kept their life simply at a knowledge, a head knowledge, and they have not chosen to go into that intimate knowing of God. They've decided to leave their understanding of him there. They're saying, okay, yeah, there's a book. It's got some cool stories, but I don't need him. I don't need that relationship. It's not working for me. Even though everything has been made plain to them because God has shown or God has made it plain to them. Look, as I said, I'm human, not the smartest guy. I miss it all the time, even though God has made it like right there in my face. I love that he comes down to our level as he did with his son, Jesus Christ, to walk among us and experience life like we do. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. This is a tough section. It's an important section, but it simply says, you've got scripture, you've got creation, you've got the way God's activities are among the world. There is no excuse if you choose to keep it at the knowledge level and not the knowing intimacy level. But thankfully, we serve a God of grace, a God of second chances, a God who allowed me, even though I claimed to be a Christian, to wait till I was 35 before I really understood what he was trying to tell me through scripture. Just a couple of quick ways that he does reveal himself that I think are very important for us to understand who he is just from Genesis 1 through 3. So as you look at the creation process, both in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, even though they're nuanced differently, the order of creation shows a pattern, a purpose. We serve a God of order. We serve a God who has a plan. We serve a God who has been working before our time and will continue to work in through eternity. And then another quote, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. We are built for relationship, not just with each other in this room, but with the Heavenly Father. That is his desire, that is his goal, that all would come to him and not perish. He even says that through scripture. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God created us specifically who we are as unique individuals, and none of us in this room are machines, correct? No robots in here, right? Okay, so God knew that we would utilize things other than him, work being one of them, to get our meaning, to get our identity, and that some of us would work 80, 90, 100 hours a week and not spend the time with him that was needed. He even, not only did he command it, he then demonstrated it for us as he enjoyed his creation on that seventh day. God demonstrates and then commands that we take a rest and a Sabbath and that we keep our lives priorities in the correct order. But all of that unfortunately was ruined, but yet we still have a God who was seeking those who had sinned and turned their backs against them in Genesis 3. That never ceases to amaze me, that God could have easily said, all right, we'll just get another pair, another Adam and Eve, dot two, and they'll come in, we'll see what happens again. But he knew. It was his plan. He knew what was going to happen. But he comes, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Notice, not yelling, not stomping his feet, not running after them, walking, looking for them. Where are you? And then they finally start to have a conversation, and then God outlines already in Genesis 3 the plan for Jesus to come. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. His plan to have the Savior, his son Jesus Christ, come thousands of years later to die for us as the perfect sacrifice. His plan was not altered because two people decided to turn their backs on him. He is gracious and always seeking us. Try to speed up a bit. So, another text that I think is very important. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. It simply tells us, once again, brings up that word knowledge, that everything that is necessary for life and godliness can be prayed for, can be found in Scripture, and can be received from others, as we're going to talk about in this Hearing God series. And that we have the ability to be partakers of the divine nature. I don't know what your other translations say, but that is a deep thing. That is actually saying that we can have God within us as Jesus resides with us. The Holy Spirit comes within us. That we can actually have the incredible, most powerful being in the entire universe with us, guiding us, helping us to know who he is. And this knowledge that is mentioned by Peter is a specific, precise, and correct knowledge of God. It is available if we seek it and hear his voice and listen. Philippians 1:9, another important text, or 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he has begun a good work in you and will bring it to completion. How many of you have arrived where you want to be? My hand is down. How many of you know that we are on a journey towards something, that we are called to be like Christ? I don't think any of us in this room are there yet, but we are given this commitment that this is a process towards completion, that we are doing not alone. And so hearing God as we walk through that is so important. And then I just want to wrap up the end of this 2 Timothy passage because it's so important. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And remember, how did that occur? Because of Scripture. It's all there, this God-breathed, all the information we need for every aspect of life. Even though some of those stories in the Old Testament may not quite sound like, oh, that fits with me, you can understand the character of God through them, the principles of what he's trying to say. We are being completed is probably a better translation of this, and being equipped because we are not there yet. We are on this journey that takes action. Remember that passage in John, they hear his voice or they listen for his voice. We are not meant to do this in isolation. We are meant to do this with others, and we are meant to study his word. So, just a couple of things. Little more technique, if you will, to kind of wrap this up. So, Bible study is different than devotional time. Yes, reading the Bible in devotional time is a wonderful aspect of that time. Bible study is more intense, I will say. You're looking for different meanings. You're really looking for Scripture to talk to you. And so, I pray for wisdom and insight as I jump into my study time. I pray to understand the original author's context and meaning. What was his intent? What was his audience? And how will that relate to me? What is being said in there that I can find useful and hear from God? And then pray for God to use your work to serve his kingdom. This is a discipline. Discipline takes work and energy and sacrifice. And sometimes it causes you to take time out of your schedule. And so a couple tools you may be familiar with. Bible Gateways, the one that we get our text from usually with cut and paste. It's just a great tool with many different translations on there and paraphrases. If you really want to get heavy into it, Logos is a wonderful tool. It costs money, but you can find everything from translations to commentaries to dictionaries to even sermons that people have preached on topics you're looking for. But one of my favorite that you may not be familiar with is studylight.org. And so what studylight.org, among many other things, does is it causes me to not have to carry this around. So this is concordance. So this tells you every single place that a certain word is used throughout Scripture. But I go on to studylight.org and I hit that button, interlinear, and I put my passage down, and it gives me, as you can see, the Greek or the Hebrew plus the English translation. You can hover over the words, and it will tell you then specifically the Strong's number, the many usages of that word, and where it's used. It's a fun tool to have, and it's a lot better than the workout I get with my Strong's. So, I want to leave you with a challenge. I know that was a lot of information. But I want you to understand that I personally believe that the Sunday sermon or a Bible class or a Bible study that you do with other people presents the God-breathed word of God through a flawed human, hopefully a humble human voice. And this provides an opportunity to know God better through his word. So my challenge is take advantage of these times. Take notes during the message. Jen's been scribbling quite a lot. And then take time to answer these questions from every time you're in a sermon. What was it that I learned from Scripture? How was I challenged by the Word of God? What part of my life needs to be changed based on what Scripture revealed to me? And then finally, how was my relationship with God strengthened? This isn't all about you're doing this wrong, bad, bad, bad. You're supposed to also see, yes, I've been encouraged. Maybe I've been challenged too, but God is with me and God is helping me and he has strengthened me in my walk with him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing to have the Bible. The stories, your character, the way you've worked, the miracles, just all that is in there for us in our growth. We are blessed. And thank you for Jesus, your son, who left his incredible place in heaven with you to come to earth where he was even forsaken by you. At least he felt that. But he did that for us. The greatest gift of all time. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells Christ followers and that counsels us and comforts us and helps us as we look at Scripture and as we try to interpret the voices so we can hear you better. I just pray for the remainder of this series. May we grow stronger in our faith and may we grow closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, everybody, have a blessed week. And by the way, we have a prayer team ready for you if you need prayer. But yes, have a great week.